Please turn with me to the passage we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. We shall read again verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Amen. Here we have another precious promise of God in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the theme here is that of God's provision. God makes provision for all in terms of his providence. We receive our daily bread from God, and we should thank him for it. The needs of all his creatures are met from his hand. But there is a greater need that we have, a far greater need. We have a soul, an eternal spirit. And we shall leave the scene of time, and we shall enter the great eternity. It is in the light of that coming eternity that we must attend to the need of our soul. And where shall we find provision for our soul? No one can help us there but God himself. And we see in this text a wonderful thing: the relation between God and his people. It is not like that of a conqueror over the vanquished, but it is like that between a shepherd and his flock. There's a kindness there, a gentleness there. The shepherd has every care for his flock. He's watching the flock, and he's providing for the flock. We're to think of Christ and his church, even as we read also in John's account of the gospel, that parable of Christ concerning the shepherd and his sheep. Now, Christ and his relation with his people, his ministry to them, was it not prefigured in some measure by David? David, the shepherd boy, who became king over Israel. We might say that with Christ, it is the other way round. Christ is the king, the eternal king. He became a shepherd, and that was seen when he was in the world. Well, with God's help, we shall consider God's provision, and we shall do so in terms of what the Lord provides for his flock. Firstly, the Lord's provision for his flock in general. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And you have there the word feed. And in the original, it has a broad meaning. It refers to all the provision a shepherd makes for his flock, all the care that a shepherd has over his flock. So what does Christ do for his flock? What does Christ do for his church, for his people, for you and for me, if we are among those who believe in him and trust in him and depend upon him, even for our soul's welfare? Well, three things. He nourishes them. He provides them with pasture. Every shepherd will do that. But what is the pasture for the Lord's sheep? Is it not plain? It is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, what we have in the Bible. Many pour scorn upon the Bible today. It's just a collection of the sayings of men. It's made up. It's not faithful to what we now know in terms of science and the universe. We're more wise than they were in ancient times. They had their God. And we do not need God today. There is no God. All these things are said. And the Bible is denigrated. And we're told that its morality is not suitable for the modern age. Well, men may say what they like. This is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And there is no way in which the Word of God will ever be set aside. It remains. We have it in this very chapter, in verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Oh, that our nation would heed that today. And that the Lord's people would heed it. Because sadly, in many churches, the Word of God is not central. The pulpit is not central as it once was and as it ought to be. This was recovered at the Reformation. The preaching of the Word of God as the great means whereby the Lord feeds his flock. He nourishes his sheep. And this is good grazing. This is not a pasture that needs to be improved. You cannot improve upon it. It's the truth. It's come down from heaven. It is God speaking to man and telling man exactly what he needs to know. This book, the Bible, teaches us what we need to know concerning God and concerning ourselves. It exalts God. It searches man. It humbles man. And we need that. We're proud. We're boastful. We cover over our sin. We refuse to acknowledge to God that we have wronged him. And the Bible speaks, and the Spirit convicts, and we're instructed in righteousness, and we're led in right paths, good paths, paths that are good for our souls. What is required is the Holy Spirit who gave the word through prophets and apostles and who now blesses the word to God's people. Sometimes we are aware of that more than at other times. The Spirit of the Lord descending like the dew and the Word of God alive, fresh, speaking to us, nourishing us, revealing God's glory and our own sinfulness, but pointing us ever to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Friends, we need to be looking to him, not to man, but to Christ. Christ crucified. He is the bread of life for our souls. When the Spirit of the Lord blesses the word, then The grace of God is known by the people of God. We need God's grace. We are to grow in grace. And only as we grow in grace will we grow in likeness to Christ. Is that not the end for which God has predestinated his people? That they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Such will have a dwelling place in heaven. The children of God, having a likeness to their heavenly Father and a likeness to their elder brother. Not the children of the devil, the children of wrath, who've never come, never seen their need of Christ, turned their backs upon him, continued as lost sheep, not heeding the call that comes from the shepherd in the word of God. The Lord strengthens his people out of his word. Do you know that in your life? You're weak, you're weary, you're wandering. And then the Lord brings a verse of scripture to your remembrance. Or someone brings a word in season to you, perhaps the preacher. And that word sinks down into your heart. And that word has a strengthening effect. So often it is one of God's promises. And God will strengthen his people by reminding them of what he is to them and what he has for them. And this may be something God's people need to do, particularly in the present time. Everything seems to be going backward. Everything seems to be out of order. Morally and spiritually, the land is in a very sad state. What are God's people to make of it all? What are they to do? Well, they must hold on and cleave to Christ. The Lord knows what he is doing. And the Lord will in his own time revive his work. And he will do that when his own people wait upon him and seek his blessing. The Lord nourishes his people. He also leads them. In John chapter 10, we learn of how Christ calls his sheep. He calls them by name, and they're enabled to come to him. And then he directs them. And if we know anything about ourselves, we will acknowledge that we need that in life, to be directed by the Lord, again through his word, and perhaps through his providence in our lives. You see, sheep have that tendency to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's man in his natural condition as a sinner. But Christ, the good shepherd, he rounds them up. He brings them into his fold on earth, into the fellowship of his church. That's where his sheep belong. That's where they will be nourished. That's where they will be watched over. God's people, in the fellowship of the church, as the sheep of Christ, should be walking as one flock, going in one direction. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1 and verse 8, we learn of the footsteps of the flock. And that surely is a reminder to the church today. In all her divisions and all the difficulties she has. That there is in the end only one church. The body of Christ. God's elect. Those who've been brought in by the gospel. Those who are savingly united to Christ. And they will go in the way of Christ. Now they may go astray at times. And they may wander somewhat. But they will go by and large in those old paths. Because that is the way the shepherd leads them. It always has been. The paths of truth and righteousness. If we are the Lord's, that should be our concern. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer. Oh Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness. That is where I know I ought to go. We've spoken of nourishing, feeding, and we've spoken of leading and directing. You have a wonderful echo of this when you turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 7. And we learn there that even in glory, Jesus Christ is doing the same for his people. In an even more wondrous way than he does here. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Leading and feeding. And we notice that there it is the Lamb, not the shepherd. But the Lamb. And that of course is Christ. That is the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. And that's the heart of it, friends. The heart of the gospel. The loving, willing, atoning death of Christ. On the cross of Calvary. And that's how his people are gathered. And that's how his people are nourished. It's Christ feeding their souls, building them up. Christ leading them, guiding them during their time in this world until he takes them into the heavenly fold. But a third thing. He defends them. Now, shepherds, especially in ancient times, especially in the Middle East, they would need to be ready to defend their flocks from predators. And so, does Jesus Christ spiritually. Christ delivers his people from all their enemies. It's not that their enemies do not try and make a prey of them. Certainly they do. But Christ will never allow his people to become a prey, to be in the grip of their enemies. They're in his hand, and none shall pluck them out of his hand. Christ delivers his own from Satan, the roaring lion. Now, Satan is a fearful foe. Many make light of the devil, a figure of fun and amusement, but it's not that way at all. The devil is very real, and may be very real in the experience of God's people. In terms of the fiery darts of temptation. And often we let him have access through what Bunyan called eye gate and ear gate. A way into our thoughts a way into our hearts. His real character is that he is a roaring lion. Whatever his subtlety, whatever his disguise, that's his real nature. Ferocious, voracious, consuming, if he can, God's professing people. But Christ has overcome Satan. He crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the devil and his works. And he gives that victory to his people by and by. They get something of it when they're born again. They get more of it in their sanctification. They will get the full victory when they are glorified together with Christ, when they are in heaven. The Lord's people are delivered by Christ from Satan. But not only a roaring lion, there are wolves in this world. Christ himself made mention of these in spiritual terms. Do you remember his words in the Sermon on the Mount? Chapter 7 of Matthew's account of the Gospel. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the Apostle Paul said the same to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And Peter writes in a similar vein. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who appear outwardly, even to be among those who serve the Lord, ministers of the gospel, and yet they are not on the side of Christ. False prophets. False preachers. Bringing error. Leading the flock astray. Doing harm to many of the Lord's saints. But here is Christ. And he's over the whole flock. And he knows them all. And he defends them. And he delivers them. That's his power. By grace working in their hearts. And by his providence taking away those who would seek to make havoc of the church. And ministers and elders have that calling and that duty as under shepherds. To take care of the Lord's flock. Those who are entrusted to them in this world. Not to be lords over them. Christ alone is Lord. But to be helpers of their joy. To be guides to them and encouragers to them as they walk with Christ. This is what the Lord does for the flock in general. Secondly, we have his provision for the lambs. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Well, firstly, what is meant spiritually by the lambs? Lambs are obviously young sheep, and perhaps the children of the covenant, the children of the church, are referred to here. And Christ deals so kindly and tenderly with these lambs. That was not found in Christ's disciples. Not as we read of an occasion recorded in Matthew chapter 19. And Christ had to teach his own disciples a lesson. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They knew not what they were doing. But Jesus said, suffer little children, allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, here were parents, mothers perhaps, and they were bringing their infant children to Christ. They were seeking a blessing from him. And Christ pronounced even these little children to be among those who have a place in the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Well, the disciples were watching, and the disciples were listening, and no doubt they learned from Christ and that loving action and the blessing he gave, that the children of the covenant, the children of the church, are also precious to Christ. He gathers them. Now, parents have a duty to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have the primary duty in this. Their instruction in spiritual things must begin in the home. And there must be worship in the home, the word read, and prayer offered. But also they should be brought to God's house when they are able. And there they may hear the call of the great shepherd. They may learn their need of Christ. And they may be drawn by the Spirit of the Lord into the blessing of the covenant, to enjoy the grace of the covenant. It's by his arm, God's mighty arm, that's telling us again, salvation is of the Lord. It's by the power, the irresistible power of his grace. It's not of a man's willing or doing. Certainly not of a child's willing or doing. It's of the Lord who makes his people willing in a day of his power. And how often it is that the Lord's people have come to know the Lord, even during their childhood or youth. So often when they've gone out from the home into the world, they've left the things of God behind. There's too much going on now. They're too busy. They don't have the time. They've got other responsibilities. How important then that the home be a place of Christian nurture, and where Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is known and worshipped and served and honoured, and that the children of the covenant learn of him. And he carries these lambs. He carries them in his bosom. And to carry means to lift up. And he lifts them up to his bosom. And we think of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And he is in the bosom of the Father. And the lambs are in his bosom. The Christ is in the bosom of the Father, is telling us he's loved by the Father with an infinite love, even as he loves the Father himself. Perfect love. And these lambs are in the bosom of Christ. They're near to his heart. And all the heart of Jesus Christ. Is it not revealed to you in the Bible? Is it not evident to you in the New Testament especially? And we might say, particularly so, in the account we have of Calvary. The heart of Christ, love to God, love to his people. So he went that lonely way, that oh so trying way, via Gethsemane, and the arrest, and the trial, and the false accusation and wrong sentence, and the cruel scourging and mocking, even to his death on the cross between two thieves. That is the love of Christ. And let no one ever say that God has no concern for this world, for mankind, for poor and needy ones, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He died for sinners, for all who will ever come to him and put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sin, for righteousness before God. Well, we've been speaking of children, and they may be particularly in mind here. But can we not all agree that each and every one of us, as Christians, may be lambs at times? We're lacking in our knowledge and understanding of spiritual truth. And worse, we can be disobedient, mischievous almost. Such is in us. Such is in us by nature. And we do not have to look any further than the disciples once again to see a lack and to see a lamb-like character in these terms. Not understanding and not obedient. Simon Peter, we admire him in many ways. A man who was very forthright, courageous, willing to serve the Lord. We might say a zeal, but without knowledge. His zeal led him into difficulty on many occasions. But there was a weakness there. And Christ warned Simon Peter regarding it. He spoke of Satan sifting the disciples, even as wheat. But pointedly he said, I have prayed for thee, for Simon Peter. Because Simon Peter was the one who was in difficulty, who would be in difficulty. In this time of sifting, it was the time when the Lord Jesus had told them that he must be crucified. And sadly, and to their shame, the disciples forsook Christ and fled. Shamefully, Simon Peter of the disciples went so far as to deny his Lord. He didn't betray him. That was Judas Iscariot, who was no true disciple. But he denied him. He denied that he knew him. And we can hardly understand that at all. We can hardly believe that that would be so, that Simon Peter would do such a thing, but he did. And we must take heed to ourselves, and we must make sure that we and never place ourselves in the way of such a temptation as far as we can take care of these things. And we must pray for grace to keep us, that we may be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord and looking unto Jesus. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. What then of the relation between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus? Did the Lord Jesus think and say with regard to this sheep, "Well, I've no use for it anymore. It's done. No usefulness, profitability in keeping that one. Remove him from the flock." No, the Lord did not do that at all. He prayed for Simon Peter. Indeed, he said at that very time, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." There you see the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Simon Peter had come. He did trust in Christ and depend upon him for the salvation of his soul. In weakness, during a time of temptation, he gave way to the temptation and went back upon his profession. But the Lord restored him. A wonderful thing. Yet we note the terms of the restoration. You have it in chapter 21. And the disciples are dining with Christ. They have been fishing. They've gone back to the fishing. But the Lord Jesus has appeared to them. And they've recognized their Lord. And they've dined with him. Jesus has a word for Simon Peter. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he will speak to him twice more, asking Simon Peter, "Well, do you love me? And do you love me more than others?" And Simon Peter will insist that he does. And the Lord will then say to him, "Feed my sheep. My sheep. But firstly, feed my lambs." Well, in denying the Lord, Simon Peter had revealed himself to be something of a lamb in grace. And we can be like that, little grace, not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've not heeded his word. We've been neglectful of the means of grace. We've been heedless, careless. We've wandered. But we are still the Lord's. And the Lord is able to so strengthen his people that they may be sheep indeed, that they might have a ministry to the lambs, because they've been there themselves. Those who are weak in grace and need encouragement and building up. And the Lord will do that for his people. We come to the third and final point. The Lord's provision for those with young, and shall gently lead those that are with young. this a shepherd must do. He'd rather use, and they're carrying their young. They are therefore in a tender condition. They may be weak in some respects. They struggle to keep up with the flock. What does that represent in terms of the church and the people of God? There are weak believers. There are believers that lack assurance of salvation. We've met them, we've known them. Some we've tried to preach to, and we've looked to the Lord that He would strengthen them, strengthen their confidence that they are loved by Him, that their sins are forgiven, that there is a mansion in heaven for them. And we hope that the Lord has brought them some assurance concerning their salvation. He's able to do that. Perhaps these weak believers, they think at times there's little point in going on, going to church, reading their Bible, praying. They don't seem to be getting from these things what they want. Well, it depends what you're looking for. Some are looking for signs, happenings, feelings, experiences. We're not to look for these things, not directly. We're to look to Christ. It's in looking to Christ that we'll get the blessing. Looking to Christ will get the assurance. When we look to Christ, when we trust in Him, when we follow Him, then the Lord may give us feelings, experiences, whereby we are helped in our assurance that Christ is our Saviour, God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit is indeed our comforter. The bruised reed, the Lord will not break it. The smoking flax, the Lord will not quench it. We have examples in the Bible of those who believed and yet were weak in their faith, and so weak in their assurance. Mark, in his account of the gospel in chapter 9, records the father who had a son who was possessed by a dumb spirit. And this spirit was very cruel to that young lad. We're told that the spirit tear him, and the boy fell on the ground and he wallowed, foaming. The spirit, an evil spirit, even would bring that young lad into the water and into the fire to destroy him. Now, Christ knew the condition of the young boy, but He also knew the spiritual condition of His Father. And the Father's plea to Christ was, "If Thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And you can see in those words an evidence that there was something lacking in his faith, his confidence. If Thou canst do anything. Who knows Christ and has been blessed by Christ would add the word if. We know that Christ can do all things, and we come to Him in that confidence. And the reply of Jesus was this: if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That was the problem. A lack of faith, a lack of confidence in this man's soul. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, finally, he acknowledged his lack of faith, his lack of confidence, his lack of assurance, and he would have it removed from him. He would have the Lord strengthen him to enable him to believe that he, Christ, was well able and indeed willing to help his poor son. And we know the outcome. Christ commands the spirit to leave the boy. And so the spirit leaves. And father and son, for they are no doubt rejoicing, praising the Lord for his goodness and kindness to them. Weak believers, lacking assurance. Are there any such here today? You believe, and yet you know that you do not believe as you ought to believe, and as you would wish to believe. Well, are you making it a prayer to the Lord? Like this man. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So strengthen my faith that I will have all confidence in thee and act accordingly. You see, the Son of Man sets his people free. He delivers them from their fears. He gives them that faith whereby they trust him wholly, and whereby in every difficulty they go to him and they tell the matter to him and they believe that Christ will help, and so he shall. Well, this is the provision, the gracious provision of God for his flock, his church, his people. Their souls shall flourish through his dealings, through his word of grace, prayed over, obeyed, kept. Those that honor the Lord, he will honor. Is it so with you? Do you seek in everything to please the Lord? To do his bidding? Those who do, not perfectly, but sincerely, they know the blessing. They know Christ with them. He's going before them. He's breaking up their way. He's leading them onward and heavenward. At times he is indeed carrying them, because they are weak. Friends, it's a good thing to know our weakness, to feel it, to acknowledge it to the Lord. He's pleased with that. And we can say with the apostle, when I am weak, then I am strong, because the Lord comes to my aid. He upholds me. He keeps me. Well, to know this provision of the Lord, the fullness of his grace, and to know that that grace will lead to glory. And what a gathering it is in heaven. The whole flock, all the sheep and all the lambs, they're together as one, and Christ is still their shepherd. Is that not heartening? And is that not a comfort for the Lord's people in all their difficulties in this world? May it be a comfort to all believers. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant to bring us ever closer to this great shepherd, and that we might know his goodness, all that he has for his people, all the nourishment and the guidance and the deliverance. And may those who are weak, as we all are in some degree, look more to Christ and be able to get a glimpse of his heart and the love of God, which is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and to know that in Christ they shall be blessed. O Lord, wilt thou also look upon those who are still astray, and wilt thou round them up? May they hear the call that will address them by name and enable them to come to Christ. Bless us and keep us, and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.